Going to children's worship, you're headed that way, Miss Carissa.
Bye, Brother Greg.
See you, brother. And I hope you get a good lunch. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles out and open them with me today to the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to continue on in our preaching through Hebrews with the title, Eyes on the Prize. One of the most significant men in my life, or one of the most significant men who is, let me see if how I want to put this, one of the most significant men ever in my life was my grandfather. His name was Walter Hurt. He's my mom's dad. And when I was very little, I lived with my grandmother and my grandfather. He was an old farmer, and I'm going to tell one other story about him, but one of the ways that he greeted people, you know, when you and I greet people, or if I were to greet you, I would probably say something like, how you doing, right? I mean, that's what, how are you doing? I may not even really care how you're doing, but that's the way we greet one another, right? I mean, you know, how you doing? Oh, fine, you know, and then we go on. My grandfather would greet people with the phrase, how are you making it? How are you making it? I've honestly never heard anybody else use that phrase except for myself, because I heard it from him so often. So there were times when I might say to you, how are you making it, right? And what I mean is, how are you doing? We had a man in our church, he's gone on to be with the Lord. His name was Wayne Bennett. He was a former pastor, and I used to ask Brother Wayne, I'd say, Brother Wayne, how you making it? And Brother Wayne, who is from East Texas, would say, I stopped making it and I started selling it. And I never heard anybody else say that. I'm not exactly sure what he meant by that, but how you making it? John Wesley, who is the founder of the Methodist Church, he used to greet people in this way. He would say, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? When someone would come up to him and say, hey, how are you doing? He would say, I'm fine. How is it with your soul? I want you to think about that. He would gather, you know, his pastors around, and he would ask them that question, how is it with your soul? I want to ask you that question this morning. How is it with your soul? And I want to remind you, it is well with my soul. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. And I pray that you're able to say, it is well with my soul. I want to just remind you that you do not have a soul. You are a soul. There's a difference. You don't just have a soul, you are a soul. In the second chapter of Genesis, the Bible says there in verse 7 that God created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, this is the King James, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living being or a living soul. Meaning that you don't just have a soul. That is, you're not just a body with a soul. Your body, soul, spirit are all bound up together. They can't be separated. You are a soul. And so when we ask the question, how is it with your soul? Right? We're asking a very deep personal. I mean your whole being, what is going on with you? And your soul is that part of you that helps connect you with God. The Hebrew word for soul there in Genesis 2:7 is the word nephesh. The Greek word is psuche. We get our word psychology from it. And so the word psychology just literally means the study of the soul. So when we talk about psychology, we're talking about literally the soul. It is who you are. It is your identity as a person. When we talk about your soul, we're talking about just the depth of your being, your character, your personality, your memories, all of those things put together. Really, your identity. In fact, one of the problems that we have in our culture today is there's a whole lot of people that have lost their identity. In fact, this really is a problem with psychology today, in my personal opinion. And I'm not a psychologist, although part of my degree is in psychology. One of the problems with psychology is we can't really talk about people's identity because what people are trying to do or what they're trying to do these days is separate body from soul. So, for example, my biology might be male, but my psychology is female. And so that's how I identify. And what I'm doing there is I'm dividing soul and body, and it really doesn't work. You know, if this is the reason there's so much craziness. I'm not exactly sure. So much schizophrenia in our world today is because people think that you can divide body and soul. So if my body says I'm one thing, but my mind says I'm something else, well, that's okay. I just go with my mind. And modern day psychology really can't say that there's anything wrong with that because it's not politically correct, or it's not woke to say that you have to be one. You can be many now. That's the definition of schizophrenia. And that's not what the sermon is about. I'm just kind of digressing here. In my mind, that's one of the big problems that we face in our culture today. There's just a great deal of schizophrenia because we don't understand the soul, or we separate the body from the soul, and it's absolutely impossible because, as I said, you don't just have a soul, you are a soul. So the question, how is it with your soul, is a very relevant, a very important question. And I mention this because of the passage of Scripture that I want us to unpack this morning or dig into this morning. Here in the book of Hebrews, the writer is exalting Jesus. It really is all about Jesus. You and I, we are in this race of life, and if you're going to win, if you're going to make it to the end, you got to keep your eyes on the prize, and the prize is Jesus. Okay, that is the overriding theme, or that's the message of the book of Hebrews. And here in this sixth chapter, He is dealing with folks. He's talking to Hebrew Christians, some of them who thought, well, maybe, you know, we want to go back to Judaism. Maybe, you know, just being a Christian is not enough. We'll go back to Judaism. And he basically says that's just not possible because the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified once for all. And so you can't re-crucify Jesus again. And so since that's the reality, there's no going back, really. I mean, once you're saved, you're saved. And there's no going back on that. And that really is his point in the first part of this sixth chapter. And then he uses the illustration of Abraham. He says, you know, so Abraham was called to walk with God, and he started walking with God. Once he started walking with God, there's no turning back. And what God did to encourage him to keep on going, because that really is the encouragement for God's people, is don't stop, don't go back, keep on going with God, keep on going with Jesus. And so the way that God encouraged Abraham was he gave him a promise. And then he sealed that promise with an oath. So God said, as I live, declares the Lord, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a great nation. So the blessing was the land, and the great nation was the many children or the many descendants. And this was the promise of God that was sealed with an oath. And so the writer here says these two things, the promise and the oath, are what encouraged Abraham to keep on going, and it's what's going to encourage you. Now watch how this plays out. We're going to pick up again in verse 17. Look down at verse 17 with me, beginning in Hebrews 6:17. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. So there's the promise and the oath. So that, verse 18, through two unchangeable things, and the two unchangeable things are the promise of God and the oath of God. This is the word of God. These two things are unchangeable. So through these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, now who are we talking about here? Us. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. So because of the promise and because of the oath, we who have fled for refuge, we who have run to Jesus, who is our refuge, we might have strong encouragement, he says, to seize the hope. And if you got a pen, you got your Bible, I want you to circle seize. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Very, very important word. To seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, there in verse 20, he mentions Melchizedek again, which actually is a carryover from chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 10, he tells us about Melchizedek, and he says, I'd like to talk an awful lot more about this, but I got to give you milk. I can't give you food because you're not quite ready. You ought to be teaching this, but you're not ready to teach it yet, so I'm going to give you the elementary things. And you can't go back from that, and that's where he gets into to chapter 6. And then he gives us this encouragement to go on so that he can get back to Melchizedek, which he's going to do in the next chapter, and we'll get there next week. And by the way, next week, we're going to share communion together, or the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to talk about this man named Melchizedek. Now, look at what he says here, though. He says, here's the strong encouragement, this promise and this oath. He gave us these things that cannot change as a strong encouragement so that we might seize the hope. And he says, now, this hope is an anchor for the soul. An anchor for the soul. I want to think with you this morning about exactly what an anchor is, what it does, and how it is that this hope is an anchor for the soul. Now, first of all, what does an anchor do? An anchor, and we're talking about a ship, obviously. A ship has an anchor so that when it needs to, it can drop that anchor, and that anchor is going to hold that ship in place, okay? So in order to have an anchor, you got to have a ship. The anchor is pointless without a ship. So here's the imagery. Let's make sure we get this in our mind. First of all, there is a ship. What is the ship? Your soul, okay? So you are a soul. So we're talking about your being. The ship is the soul. Hope is the anchor. Right? The anchor has to be hooked into something or attached to something, right? I mean, in order for the anchor to hold the ship, it's got to have a rock or something, you know, to attach it to, right? I mean, you follow me so far? We got the ship, that's your soul. We got the anchor, that's hope, that's our hope. And then we got a rock which it attaches to, and that rock, what is it? Jesus. Thank you. You know, back in 1943, there was a pastor's wife, wrote her name down here, Ruth K. Jones. And in 1943, in the midst of World War II, her husband is pastoring this little church. She's hearing about all the men that are being killed over in the war and all the people that are being slaughtered. And it just really bothered her. And she sat down one evening and she wrote a poem that she finally put the music. And the poem went something like this. In times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. You know, in the 50s and 60s and 70s, George Bebb Shea would sing that at almost every one of the Billy Graham crusades. On one of the nights of the crusades, he would sing that great song, and it became one of the most well-loved songs of that era. In times like these, you need a savior. You need an anchor. An anchor for the soul. So The ship is the soul, or the soul is the ship. Hope is the anchor. Jesus is the rock. There's a chain that connects those two, and there's something very significant here, and I want to just give you three great truths, and I'm going to encourage you just to hold on to these, because, beloved, when we understand what the writer is trying to teach us here, it's going to hold us. So three things. First one is just very, very simple. First of all, hope in Jesus anchors your soul. And that's what we've been saying. And what I mean by that is hope in Jesus holds you fast to God. Okay, because what does an anchor do? It holds you fast. It helps you to maintain your progress. It's there so you don't drift. Now hope in Jesus anchors the soul. What exactly is hope? And it's something that I tried sharing, you know, with the children this morning. From a worldly perspective, hope is wishful thinking. You know, I hope it rains, or I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope I win the lottery, or, you know, I hope, you know, whatever. I'm wishing for something that may or may not come true, because I can't control anything. I don't know what is or isn't, and so it's something that I don't have, but I hope that I get it. That is worldly hope. And you know, there's a lot of people that have no hope whatsoever. In fact, there's a lot of hopeless people out there. And by the way, there's a lot of people, and I want to encourage you, don't be a person like this, that is always looking at the backside of everything. You know, like you've heard people say, well, don't get your hopes up. That way you won't be disappointed. You know, there's a whole lot of folks out there that the glass is always half empty rather than half full. Right? And these people are a real joy to be around. You know, they're always what my grandmother would call negative Nellies, you know. And they're always talking about, you know, how bad things are or how bad they're going to get. Always expecting the worst. Always looking for the worst. Really great people to be around. Don't be anybody like that, right? You know people like that. Don't be like that. The glass really is half full. But worldly hope is wishful thinking. Biblical hope is based upon that promise of God or the word of God, the oath of God, and it is actually confidence that even though you don't have what God has promised yet, you're going to get it. You know it because God is the one who said it. I was out of the prison this week and I asked those guys out there, what does hope mean to you? And one of the guys said, it's expectation. It's expectation. And that's exactly it. I came across this acrostic, which I thought was very, very helpful. H-O-P-E, having only positive expectations. Having only positive expectations. That's biblical hope. Adrian Rogers, the great pastor of the church in Memphis, who has gone on to be with the Lord, he used to say, in the Bible, hope is the rock-ribbed assurance based on the word of God and God's character. The rock-ribbed assurance based upon God's word and God's character. In fact, God's word is like that chain that attaches the ship to the anchor. And notice that for an anchor to be effective for a ship, it has to be attached. God's word attaches us to our hope. In Psalm 119, 114, the Bible says, you are my shelter and my shield. I put my hope in your word. So God's word establishes our hope. It gets us connected with it, which is the anchor for our soul. Okay? Now, why hope? Why is hope the anchor for our soul? Why does he say we have this hope, an anchor for our soul? So we know what hope is, but why is it the anchor? Well, remember, hope is one of the big three. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says these three remain faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But hope is always there. Hope is that, again, that certainty of God. It's that positive expectation that what God has said, even though I don't have it yet, I know God is going to get it because God has said he's going to do it. In fact, think about this, because somebody say, well, you can't see hope, which is right. But you know what? For an anchor to be effective, you can't see it. I thought about putting a picture here of one of our Nimitz aircraft carriers, and on front of the Nimitz or the Nimitz class carriers, there are two humongous anchors. With the anchor and the chain, you know, we're talking about something like 50, 60, 150 tons or something like that. The number escapes me, but it's a massive number. Those massive anchors are hanging there. But you know, as long as the anchors are hanging on the side of the ship, they're not being deployed. They're not doing anything. All they're doing is weighting down the ship. It's when you drop the anchor that it begins to take effect. And when the anchor is deployed, you can't see it. You can't see the rock that it's attached to. Now you might can feel the pull, but you can't see it. For an anchor to be effective, it can't be seen. And so the writer of Hebrews says, we have this anchor for our soul, firm and secure, down in verse 18. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And what he's talking about there, the inner sanctuary, is the Holy of Holies. That's the dwelling place of God on earth in, you know, the temple. And so he says this anchor of hope has been carried into the Holy of Holies. You can't see it, but it's attached to the throne of God because that's where God lives, or the mercy seat of God, however you want to think about it. In fact, in that next verse, in verse 20, he says, and Jesus has entered there on our behalf as the forerunner. So the picture here is that Jesus took our hope, this promise of God, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go up, come again and take you to myself. However you want to think about it, he took this into the Holy of Holies, and he secured it there to the throne of God. You can't see it, you haven't received it yet, but you know that it's sure because, well, you can feel the tug. So Jesus secures our hope. He is the basis of our hope. Okay? Hope in Jesus anchors our soul. It's very simple, and that's just kind of an explanation of all that. Okay? We got that? Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay, thank you. All right. And if you're not sure, say, oh my, and I'll go back over it. No, I don't have time to go back over it. Okay. But that's the first thing. Jesus and our faith in Jesus, hope in Jesus, anchors our soul. First thing. Second thing is this. Hope is a vital anchor for the soul, or necessary. Or to put it another way, we can't live without it. You know, you want to see somebody die? Take away their hope. When a person has absolutely no hope, they will die. Now, the word says here that this hope is an anchor for our soul. Now, when do you need an anchor? There's actually two times that you'll find a ship at anchor or at anchorage. First one is when it's in the harbor and it's calm. The harbor is calm. I mean, your ship pulls into a harbor and maybe it's so big it can't get up to the pier, or there's no room at the pier or whatever. So out in the middle of the harbor and everything looks calm, and you'd say, well, why in the world do you need an anchor? We need an anchor because there are currents in the harbor and the wind will be blowing. And if you're not careful, where you've positioned your ship, if you don't have an anchor, that thing's going to drift, and it will drift into another ship, or it might drift into the pier, or it's going to put the ship in peril. So in a calm harbor, you drop an anchor, and that anchor secures the position of the ship. Okay? It's very simple. In a calm harbor, anchor secures the position of the ship. Why do you need an anchor in calm harbor? And most of us today, I mean, everybody's got some problems, but most of us, life's not too bad. Most of us are kind of in a calm harbor, if you will. Why do I need an anchor for the soul? Because there are currents, there's wind, there's things that are going to come up. I need to be anchored so that I don't drift, because I might drift into somebody else or something else, or I might drift out of the will of God. Somehow, some way, I need an anchor, even in a calm harbor, to secure my position. Let me just kind of give you an illustration of how this works. Somebody says something to you, or doesn't say something to you, or disses you in some way, or you make a mistake. And then there's a little voice that goes off in your mind and says, hey, you're no good. I mean, if you were good, then they wouldn't have done that to you, or you wouldn't have done that, or however that works. Man, you messed up. You can't do anything right. And these are the voices, you know, that we listen to. There's a song by Matthew West in which he says, "Hello, my name is regret. I'm pretty sure we have met every single day of your life. I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you back down again till you've lost all belief." And then he says, "These are the voices, these are the lies, and I've believed them for the very last time. Hello, my name is child of the Most High King. I've been saved. I've been saved. I've been changed. I've been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is child of the Most High King." See, what happens is these voices, these lies, even in the calm harbor, the little currents that come along, they say, "You're no good. You're never going to make it." And then that anchor chain holds and says, "No, you're a child of the King. You are blood bought. You're joint heirs with Christ. You are somebody in Him." And that anchor just holds me in that place. Without it, you see, I might drift off into somebody else. You understand? This is why our hope in Christ is so vital and necessary. It keeps us in place, even in a calm harbor. Right? But you know, the other place a ship needs an anchor is in a storm. And you know, when you're in a storm, the bigger the storm, bigger anchor you need. And some of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the storms of life. Maybe some of us, we face little storms, others bigger storms. Bigger the storm, the more important the anchor. Bigger the storm, stronger that anchor needs to be. Bigger the storm, you better pray that anchor is going to hold you. And what will happen is out in a storm, when a ship is maybe close to the shore and is worried about being dashed against the rocks or the shoals, he'll drop his anchor and it'll hold him in place even when the wave, if you got a big enough anchor and a strong enough anchor, even though the waves are breaking over the top, you know, of the ship is going to be held safe and secure. That's what an anchor does. And the reality, brothers and sisters, I don't have to remind us, I don't think, is we all face the storms in life. They come in a lot of different forms, maybe financial storms. This past week, there's a couple of bank failures, and now they're talking about recession. And for those of us who have 401ks or 503bs or whatever it is that we got, our retirement, our investments, or whatever, what's going to happen to all that? And, you know, the waves seem to be picking up. I wonder how anchoring to Jesus is going to take care of all that. I'm reminded of what the Lord said. He said, "I own the cattle on 1,000 hillsides." You know. Regardless of what storm, and some of us face health storms. I mean, what do you do, you know, when the doctor says, "Okay, there's not anything else we can do, that's it." You know, there's no hope in this world. I mean, there's all kinds of storms, and if not that, all of us ultimately are going to face that final storm of life, which, I mean, call it what you want, call it death. This past week, I visited with a couple of our members who are going through major storm. And I asked the question because I knew what I was going to be preaching on, and I was just wondering from that perspective, you know, when the storm is breaking, when the waves are breaking over the top of the ship, what's your perspective at that point? And I asked this friend, what does hope mean to you? What does hope mean to you? I mean, if you're staring that big wave and maybe, you know, death in the face, what does hope look like at that point? And this friend, who's a member of our church, said, "Well, I know where I'm going. I'm secure in my faith in Jesus. I believe Jesus when he said his exact words, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm grateful for that place, and I know that place is coming. You know, but then you begin to talk about, but getting there, you know, getting to that place and why. You know, that really becomes the question for most of us in the midst of this storm. Why me? Why this? Why here? Why now? And you know, there's no answer to that question. It really is not. I don't ever try to answer why, because I don't know why. I'd like God to tell me why. But you know what I do hear from the Word of God? Let me give you a very, very precious verse. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, not dying hope. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the believer's hope. This is where a child of God resides. This is the anchor. It digs in deep to that rock, which is Jesus, and holds us fast. And I tell you what, if you don't have this, and I pity, listen, I have done, I don't know how many funerals I've preached in the 35 or 36 years that I've been in ministry. Thousands, probably. I don't even know. But I tell you what, it breaks my heart to stand at the graveside of a person who is an unbeliever or a family that doesn't know the Lord and stand there without hope. And what do you say? But for a child of God, this is our living hope, not dying hope, not death, resurrection from the dead. We sang about it. We rejoiced in it today. This is the hope of a child of God, regardless of where you find yourself, in that calm harbor or in that raging storm where the waves are breaking over the top of the ship. Pain, suffering, whatever it is, Christ Jesus is our essential. He is our vital anchor that holds us fast to God, to his love, to his grace, to his mercy, to his life. That is what I mean when I say this anchor of hope is vital. It is necessary to us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, last thing, and this is the one I don't want. You got to get this. In fact, hang on a minute. I got one more verse. Colossians 1:27. Sorry, I know you were waiting on this. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in, remember, that anchor has got to be attached. This side, it's attached to that hope in Jesus, but it's got to be attached here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, hang on to that for just a minute. Let me give you the third thing. And this is powerful. This is precious. Get this, beloved. All right, here it is. You hold to this anchor of hope by faith in Jesus. By faith in Jesus. Now folks, just very simply put, again, in order for an anchor to be effective, it not only has to be attached, you know, to the rock, it's got to be digging into the rock, but it's got to be attached to the ship, right? And I've already mentioned that the anchor chain is the Word of God. And that anchor chain brings us to the anchor, which is dug in to Jesus Christ. But if it's not attached to the ship, then the anchor is worthless. In fact, if you want to look at some really interesting videos, go to YouTube and just Google anchor failures, all right? Because there are some videos on there, and some of them are U.S. Navy videos where they started letting the chain out, one of these big, massive ships, and the anchor is, you know, weighs tons and tons, and each one of the links, you know, is bigger than a man and weighs like 500-600 pounds, whatever it is. And as they start letting that chain out, there's a guy over there on the brake. But if the brake fails or they let it out too fast, then they can't break it, and the chain just keeps going and it detaches itself from the ship, because you want it to do that. There's something called the weak link, and you want it to detach from the ship rather than rip the front of the ship off when it falls in the water, right? And so these guys are sitting there watching. There's smoke all over the place, and there goes the anchor chain. It's kind of funny unless you happen to be standing there and, you know, it's going to take your head off or something. But so the anchor just has to be attached to the ship. That's my point. Now go back. I ask you to circle a word back in verse 18. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize that hope. To seize that hope. You see that word seize there? It literally means to lay hold of, to grip firmly or tightly, to reach out and grab a hold of it. So he says, all of this, the promise of God, the oath of God, God did this for us so that we might reach out and grab firmly the anchor chain, so that we might reach out and seize the hope that is set before us. Now, the encouragement is to grip this, but I want you to see that this gripping or seizing the anchor chain is part of your salvation. In fact, if you look back up at verse 9, he said, even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, and what he was speaking about was those who were talking about going back to Judaism or those who are falling away. He says, I'm talking about this. He says, but in your case, we're confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. He says, what I'm talking about here pertains to salvation. What pertains to salvation? Well, the anchor, the chain, the rock, the ship, your soul, the anchor being a, or hope being an anchor for your soul, that all that pertains to salvation. Okay? So what we're talking about here is salvation. How are you saved? I'm saved by grace through faith, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, not of works, so no one can boast. You're saved by grace through faith. In Romans chapter 10, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So there is how that chain is attached to us. The word of God attaches itself to our hope. It's attached to us, digs into Jesus. This hope is an anchor for our soul. There's two things I want you to think about, because you got to hold on to that. You got to hold on to that anchor chain, right? You got to seize it. And the first one is you just have to grab on. And hold on. I want to go back a chapter to chapter 3, verse 14. In Hebrews 3, 14, the writer says, we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. I want you to look at this verse here for just a second. I want you to look what it says. We have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end. See the hold firmly there? Same word as seize here in chapter 6. So he says, we have become participants in Christ if we seize or if we hold firmly to what? To the end, the reality we had at the start. That is, if you keep on hanging on, you're participants in Christ. But watch this. Notice the word have there in the first line. He says, we have become participants in Christ. It's past tense. It's not future tense. He doesn't say we will become participants in Christ if we hold firmly, meaning that you got to hold firmly in order to be saved. No, he says we have become participants of Christ if we hold firmly. In other words, holding firmly shows that you are saved. It's not the way you're saved. It's a demonstration that you are saved. You see that? Does that make sense to you? We have become participants in Christ, and because of that, we're going to hold firmly. Okay? So you have to seize the rope, and you do that in salvation. And when you seize it, you're saved. Or you're saved and then you seize it, I guess. So holding, I just want to make sure we get this. Holding is not a prerequisite for salvation. It's a demonstration or proof of salvation. Okay? But what happens if you're holding on to that chain and the waves start breaking over the top of the ship and you start losing your grip? I mean, what if your faith starts to weaken? What happens if you can't hold on? I guess that's my question. I mean, so holding on is a demonstration of my salvation, but you know what? Sometimes the storm gets so big, I'm not sure I can hold on. I'm like that old boy who says, I believe, but help my unbelief. What happens if the chain starts slipping out of my grip and I can't hold on? What then? Brothers and sisters, watch this. Because my guess is that we've all been there or we're going to get there. And maybe some of us are there right now. That chain is starting to slip and I'm not sure I can hold on. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And he's talking about this salvation, knowing Christ. And he says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it. That's that word seize, same word back there in Hebrews 6, where he says seize the hope. He says, I take every effort to take hold, to latch on tightly, to seize it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ. Now, did you get that? He said, I make every effort to take hold because I have been taken hold of. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was remembering when I was a little boy, 4 or 5 years old, my granddaddy took me fishing. Granddad loved to fish. It was out in West Texas. There weren't a whole lot of places to fish there, but there were stock tanks and stuff that people would put catfish in, and we'd go fishing. And my granddad, he didn't have a rod and reel. He had cane poles. And I don't know if you've ever done any cane pole fishing, but you got this pole, you got a string on the end, you got a cork there in the middle, and you got a hook on it. We would go over to the grain silo there in Plainview, and we'd dig for worms. We'd put the worms in a can, take the can and the cane poles, you know, put them in the back of his El Camino pickup, and then we would go to the pond, and there we would put the worm on the hook, pitch it out there, and then you just hold on to the pole, right? And there's no reeling or anything. When the fish gets on there, the cork goes under, and then you pull the fish up, right? So I'm 4 or 5 years old, and I'm fishing there with my cane pole, and I hooked a monster. I mean, it's probably 500-pound fish. I mean, I'm serious. It was great. We were in this little, it was a monster, and I'm pulling with all my might, and man, this fish is, man, it's just too much for me. It's going on, and I'm hollering, granddaddy, granddaddy, and that pole starts slipping out of my hand, and I can't hold on. And then all of a sudden, I feel these arms reach around me, and one grabs me right here, and one grabs me right here. And I landed that fish. I landed that fish. I mean, what was impossible for me, I was losing my grip. I couldn't hold on. There was no way I was going to get that. But for my granddaddy, it wasn't that big of a deal. It turned out he seemed to be bigger than the fish. He was bigger than me. Wrapped his arms around me, and he put his hands on my hands, and we grabbed the pole, and we just pulled it right up, and I went around and told everybody how I'd caught that fish. My granddaddy caught it. And what I hear Paul saying when he says, I take hold because I've been taken hold of. When that chain starts to slip out of my hand, I want to hold on, Lord. I want to be faithful. I want to make it to the end, but I can't hold on anymore. The waves are coming over the top of the ship, and I just can't make it. In the arms of God, the nail-scarred hands take mine and hold on. And brothers and sisters, all I'm saying is when you can't hold on any longer, I want you to know, according to God's word, He holds on to you. He holds on for you. You are safe in the hands of Jesus. And that's by faith. That's why it's faith that binds us by the word to the anchor, which holds our soul, which holds our being, who we are, in place. And you can trust the nail-scarred hands to hold you just as tight as you need to be held. So this hope is an anchor for our soul. It holds us securely to the throne of God. It holds us to Jesus and God's unbreakable word, which is sealed with His oath, and you can trust Him. It holds you in place even when you don't think you can hold on anymore. Beloved, the one who holds me secure has gone ahead of me into the holy place behind the veil, and He's there now, and He's pulling me in, because that's another thing that you do with an anchor chain. It goes into the port, the safe harbor, and it pulls you in. I'll talk about that a little bit more. What do you got? How is your soul today? Heard a story about a little boy who was flying a kite one day, and it had gone up way high, and the clouds had come in low, and he's holding this string, and it goes up into the clouds. He can't see the kite. And one of his knucklehead buddies come along and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm flying a kite." Guy looked up and said, "I don't see no kite." He said, "Well, that's what I'm doing." He said, "Well, how do you know that kite is there? You can't see it." He said, "I know I can't see it, but I can feel its tug. I can feel its tug." Beloved, this hope is an anchor for the soul that keeps you firm and secure in Jesus. You might not be able to see it. You might not always even think. People are going to say, "That's not real. It's not there." Let it pull you in. Let it tug you as the arms of Jesus just wrap around you. How is your soul today? "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Beloved, keep your eyes on the prize. Father, I would ask you today in the name of Jesus, as you hold us safe and secure in your arms, Lord, that we just might feel that tug. Father, for somebody here today that doesn't know that security or that safety, that anchor for the soul, Lord, I pray today that you just might show yourself so mighty and so powerful in us that everyone might come to saving faith in Jesus and be attached, Lord, to the throne of God. That's my prayer today. In Jesus' name, as you encourage us in this hope, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.